Please turn to Psalm 59. You may notice, you've been here over the last few weeks, that we've skipped Psalm 58. Well, that's simply because I've already preached on that psalm this year. Psalm 58, just a quick recap, is about the enemies that David faced, the corrupt rulers in Israel who should have stood for justice and yet failed to speak up for the oppressed. You can find that sermon on the website if you're looking for it. But as we come to Psalm 59, it's maybe helpful that we notice the structure of Psalm 59. It's in two halves, verses 1 through 10, and then the verses we just sung, 11 through 17. And each of these two halves follows the same pattern. David cries out for deliverance, the dogs return, and then he reposes himself in God as his defense. Many of the same themes that we've seen throughout this whole collection of psalms from 52 to 60, where David talks about his enemies. We'll see many of the same themes here tonight. So let's read this psalm together. Deliver me from my enemies. Oh, sorry, let me just actually read the title. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake and help me, and behold. You, therefore, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. And at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Amen. Well, I'm sure you've experienced times in your Christian walk, in your walk with the Lord, where you find yourself saying, oh no, not again. Perhaps that's a trial that you face, and it seems to come back again and again. Perhaps it's enemies in your life that are always coming back again to pull you down and oppose your faith and to persecute you. And you think, I have to go through this again. Or perhaps it's even the devil who tempts you with those same old sins, those same old temptations. And you're facing it again and you think, oh, not again, not again. You see, here in this psalm, David describes his enemies as dogs that prowl around. They prowl around the city. And you'll notice that the dogs keep coming back. They keep returning. You'll see this in verse 6. At evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. Then we see it again in verse 14. And at evening they return. They growl like a dog and they go all around the city. And so what does David do? What does he do about these dogs? Well, he does all of the things that we've been seeing in all of these Psalms, where he talks about his enemies and we see his response, and we see many of the same responses here again. He cries out to God to be his deliverer, to be his defender. He uses quite provocative language at times. In fact, look at the end of verse 4. Awake, he says to God. Awake and help me. And behold, he's calling upon God to wake up, to draw near to him, to help him, and to look and see what he's going through. And you might think, well, is that a bit disrespectful? Well, no, he's urgent. He needs the Lord's help. It shows how urgently he has come to God for help. Like the disciples that came to Jesus in the middle of the storm. He was asleep in the back of the boat and they said, wake up, we're going to drown. David comes seeking the Lord's help. And what else does he do? Well, he reminds himself of who God is, just as he's been doing in all of these Psalms. In verses 8 through 10, he talks about God laughing at the enemy. Oh, of course, we remember Psalm 2. The Lord sits in heaven and he laughs at those who oppose his king. He talks about God as his strength and his defense. And he reminds himself about what God has promised to do. And he reminds himself of God's promises. He says, I will wait for you, verse 9. He commits himself to wait upon the Lord, for God is my strength. And then in verses 11 through 13, he prays more widely. And he prays very specifically that the Lord would consume the enemies of his people. And he would bring them down in the midst of their pride. You'll see that there. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield, verse 11. And then verse 12. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. And we've already seen this principle that the Lord has used the weapons of the enemy against them. Their lips, their speaking, all of these things. God is using these things and turning them against them and bringing them down in the midst of their pride. So we see this again in this psalm. And he prays that God would be glorified. And this is another thing we've been seeing. David desires not just to be delivered, but that his deliverance would result in the glory of God. In verse 13, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. That's what he wants. He wants the whole world to know that our God reigns. So he's doing all the things that we would expect him to do in this psalm. He applies all the same lessons we've seen in the previous psalms. Many of the cries are very similar. And yet in verse 14, and at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. And perhaps as we've been going through these psalms together, you too have been applying all of these lessons to the struggles, the trials, the difficulties that you go through. You've been relying on God and you've been seeking his help with each battle. And you remind yourself of God's promises. You pray them back to him. You comfort yourself with songs of deliverance. And yet the dogs come back. You've had victory in the Lord. And then the dogs come back. The temptation comes back. The next day, the next week, the enemy of your soul is back. And I think this is, I strongly believe that this is the experience of every Christian. The Bible says that we're not in a battle, we're in a war. The Christian life is a war. And a war has many battles, many skirmishes that must be fought. And we're deluding ourselves if we think that victory over one in one battle is going to guarantee us victory in the next. We look to the Lord for his help through the whole battle. of the Christian warfare. Christian life is like trench warfare. And all too often we can stroll around, as it were, on the nice green fields and forget that our brothers and sisters are fighting a war in their own trenches, often very alone, often without much help, often with a gas mask, as it were, by their side, ready for the gas of the world that seeps into our lives and the temptations that come or the persecution that comes. The Christian life is like a war. It's like a repeated, the dogs come and they come back and they come back at evening. Satan's forces are always prowling around to seek whom they may devour. So we must be on our guard. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, that well-known passage, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," he says. You might think that you're wrestling against flesh and blood. Your enemy lies behind. It's the devil, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. With every barrage that comes against you, stand. And then the next day, stand. And the next day, stand. And the dogs will come, and they will come again, and they will come again. This is the Christian life, dear friends. Maybe you've been tempted after having won a battle in the Christian life, or having been delivered from a particular enemy, to think, that's great. Yes, I can take a break. I can rest up. I can put my feet up now. Well, we must wake up. We are in a war. But then we see how these words apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's helpful for us to think about how Jesus sung these words, because there's encouragement in that as well. Because one of the temptations when we're going through these repeated attacks and these repeated battles is to think, no one else has ever been through this like I'm going through it. Christ went through it. Our captain, who commands us to stand firm on the battlefield, is not someone who is aloof and disconnected from the trials and the persecutions that his church goes through. He stands as the one who has been there and knows. And so, as we've seen in all of these Psalms, these are the words of Jesus Christ that he prayed to his Father. And because he used them, who is our head, we too can sing them. Gerhardus Voss once said this in a sermon that he preached at Princeton. He said, "Our Lord himself, who had a perfect religious experience, and lived and walked with God in absolute adjustment of his thoughts and desires to the Father's mind and will, our Lord himself found his inner life portrayed in the Psalter and in some of the highest moments of his ministry, borrowed from it the language in which his soul spoke to God, thus recognizing that a more perfect language for communion with God cannot be framed." Here in the Psalms, we see the thoughts, the emotions, the cries of our Savior. This is why we love the Psalms so much as a church. Because we hear things in the Psalms, prayers written in the Psalms, that give us an insight into the thought life, the prayer life, the emotional life of Jesus Christ, that to a depth that sometimes we don't even see in the Gospels. A richness. And so in this psalm, we feel the horror and the desperate cries of Jesus to his Father in verse 3. He says, "For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather strength against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." Well, was there ever a man more sinless than the Lord Jesus Christ? The utterly sinless man. And we find this language all across the Psalter of the righteous man suffering unjustly. We find it in Isaiah chapter 53. He had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. It was even the public statement of his own enemies at his trial. Pilate said, "Take him away and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Not even his enemies could find fault in him. We find here the language of Psalm 22. "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs," he prays. And we know that psalm was taken on the lips of Christ on the cross. And you'll notice that in this psalm, we read of dogs, plural. It's not one dog, it's many dogs. And in David's setting, in his context, he was in his home and he heard that the henchmen of Saul were coming to get him. 1 Samuel chapter 19, and his wife let him down through the window. But all of these various players that came together to chase David, all of these different dogs, there was a dog behind the other dogs, Saul, who was seeking David. And just so it was with Christ. Amazing how all these disparate forces that would have been at each other's throats normally united together to seek Christ out. You've got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians, Pilate, Herod became friends, and they all united to seek out Jesus Christ, even one from within Jesus' own circle of 12 disciples was in on this plan, this growling, this hunting of the Messiah. And we see it all through Christ's life, don't we? We read in Luke chapter 4, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Oh yes, after the temptation in the wilderness, that wasn't it over. The devil had plans to come back, and he did, and you can trace it right through the Gospels. The devil comes back and back and back. Oh, they would make him king. Christ must refuse that temptation. There in Caesarea Philippi, "He must be rebuked again. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." Even there in the sanctuary of the upper room with the 12 disciples, that beautiful time before his betrayal, his arrest, and his crucifixion, Jesus says, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table." Then in Gethsemane, he rises from his cries and prayers to the Father. "For at the evening they return, they growl like a dog, and the night comes on," in Gethsemane. And he says, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And so Judas comes and he betrays Christ with a kiss. And what does Jesus say? He says, "When I was with you daily," during the daytime as it were, "when I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Be encouraged. Our King has been tempted and tried in all the same ways that we are, yet without sin. So when he tells you to stand firm on the battlefield, he knows. He knows. The Christian can never say that Captain Jesus doesn't know what I'm going through, doesn't know what I suffer at the hands of my, whether they be human enemies or whether they be the temptations of the devil. So how does our psalm end? Well, it ends with the dogs howling because they're not satisfied. Look at verse 15. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. And this is the true end for the Christian. The dogs will not be satisfied in the end. And it ends with singing in verse 16. "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning." Did you notice that? In the morning. At evening, the dogs return. At evening, they come. And then we read of him singing the praises of God in the morning. The implication is he has spent the whole night worried about these dogs, praying to his father about these dogs that seek his life. But in the morning, the sun rises and he has praise on his lips because God has had mercy on him and has delivered him. Wonderful. After the dark night during which Jesus Christ was crucified, remember the whole land went black, pitch black during the crucifixion of Christ. And then after that, we had the darkness of the tomb. And then on Sunday morning, Jesus Christ rises with the dawn and he comes singing a song of resurrection joy, rejoicing in his Father's power. Dear friends, you may feel like the enemies of your soul just never let up, that there's this constant barrage time and time again. And although you keep casting your burdens on the Lord, the enemies just keep coming. And let this psalm be an encouragement to you, because this was the experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He endured the night of persecution, and he rose again. And so too you and I. The trial will last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Sorrow will last for a night, but joy will come in the morning. This is the death and resurrection pattern of the Christian life. And one day we will awake in glory, and the magnificence of that day in glory, when we see Jesus Christ as he is, will make the darkness of the previous night and the howling dogs just seem like a distant shadow, a distant howl that's gone. And we will sing. But until then, we're still in the night. We're still in the nighttime of this life. It hasn't ended yet. And we should expect trial and battle after trial and battle. But we should expect this because in the upper room, what did Jesus say in John 15? John 15, verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you, he said. And then you remember in Matthew 10, he said, I send you out. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Jesus is a wise commander. But he sends us out in the midst of wolves. And he commands us, therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He would not send us there to destroy us. He sends us there among the wolves to sustain us, to empower us, to give us the victory that he might be glorified. That's what he's doing. So keep trusting in the promises. As Matthew said today, we must keep praying. We must keep praying. It's a wonderful joy that we are all here to pray, to seek the Lord's help. And this is the place. This is the place where we enter into the trenches with one another. We enter into one another's battles. And we help one another to sing the song of deliverance and to rush to the high tower of Christ, who is our defense. So let's come and do that now. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are strong, that you have all strength and power. You are omnipotent. Lord, we feel so weak. We feel so small. Lord, even when we go up in an aeroplane and we look down upon the world and we see the little cars and the little people, and the higher we get, the world just seems so big and we seem so small. Lord, what must it be like for you who sees the whole universe stretched out and has made all things and sustains all things by the word of your power, yet you care for us and you care for the little trials that we're going through. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your closeness to us. We pray, come close to us, be with us, deliver us from our enemies. We pray for your own glory. And, Lord, we pray, help us to bear one another's burdens and to encourage one another in this continual battle that we must face until we reach heaven's gates. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.